Well, have you turned to Mark chapter 2? That's where we'll be this morning. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. And we'll be going to chapter 3, verse 6. So a couple paragraphs this morning. Let's go ahead and read this section before we begin. Mark 2, 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Sabbath controversies. There were many in Jesus' day, in the time before him. The Jews had various opinions about how the Sabbath was to be kept, this law that God had given to Israel to keep this seventh day. The early church had to answer the Jews on this matter of Sabbath keeping. Throughout history, we see even the Puritans had issues with their authorities over the Sabbath day. Today, there's much debate about the Sabbath and how it might apply to Christians. Here we see Jesus in the middle of a Sabbath controversy as well. But if we took this passage and did a message just on how to properly keep the Sabbath, we would be missing the point of this passage entirely. As with other passages in the Gospels, Jesus is front and center. This passage is about Jesus Christ, who he is. This is profound things to teach us about the identity and authority of Jesus, and also hence why the Pharisees rejected him. We see in this passage 3 points. Number one, Sabbath controversy in verses 23 to 24. Number two, Sabbath clarification on to verse 5 of chapter 3. And then thirdly, Sabbath counsel in chapter 3, verse 6. Follow me here. Number one, Sabbath controversy, verse 23 to 24. Now, as we begin this passage, we also have to recognize that this section is part of a larger section in the Gospel of Mark that began in chapter 2, verse 1, where we see opposition to Jesus increasing. We see throughout chapter 2, there's all these questions as the religious people of Jesus' day are offended by Jesus. Why does this man speak like that? Verse 7, he is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? In verse 16, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? In verse 18, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? See, there's increasing controversy over Jesus, his claims to authority, and his behavior with his disciples. Really, we see that they were mad at Jesus because increasingly they were seeing that he identified himself with God and he spoke against their legalistic religion. So this is part of that section as opposition and bitterness toward Jesus is increasing. We see really here that the Pharisees were so bitter already against Jesus that they were looking for opportunities to accuse him and condemn him. In verse 24, as the disciples are going and plucking heads of grain, the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Look, see, look at them, look at them. They're disobeying the law of God." They were looking for an opportunity to accuse the disciples. We see in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They were at this point so bitter against Jesus, they were just grasping at straws, looking for ways to condemn him. Now, as a side note here, just personal application, do you ever get like that in your personal heart? Have you ever been so bitter against a person and you let that bitterness fester? And pretty soon you find yourself, you're almost looking for ways to accuse that person. You're looking for ways to misconstrue what they're doing in order to condemn them. That's a bad place to be. It's where the Pharisees were. And you ought to forgive others and deal with your bitterness and reason frankly with others if you ever get to that point in your heart. But we see here that really the issue already is not the Sabbath. It's this underlying bitterness and opposition that they have toward Jesus already. The Sabbath is a convenient opportunity to try and condemn Jesus. But nevertheless, they bring up a specific issue on the Sabbath that we have to look into. Verse 23 says, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. They were on a Sunday, not a Sunday, this was Saturday. We have to remember, this was the Jewish Sabbath. They were on a Saturday stroll. They were walking through the fields, as we might walk through a back alley and find some raspberry bushes and pick some, or maybe you're driving on an old country road and you see some Saskatoon bushes in the ditch and you stop and you pick some. This is what they were doing. They were picking little edible heads of grain and having a little snack because they were hungry on the Sabbath. But right away the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" They're accusing the disciples of doing things that were not lawful, not authorized by God for the Sabbath day. Now, was this a legitimate charge at all? Well, we see in the Old Testament that God did give the Sabbath law that you were not to do any work or labor on the Sabbath day, just as God rested from his work of creation. They were to rest on that seventh day. In the book of Exodus, for instance, you can turn there. There's a couple laws we could look at. Of course, it starts in Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments, where it says in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." In Exodus chapter 31, in verse 14, we read this, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." In chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 21, it says, "6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest." And so even farmers were to stop their work on the Sabbath day and trust God to provide and to keep their fields and whatnot, even in harvest time. Now, was this accusation legitimate? Is plucking heads of grain to take a nibble on the Sabbath the same thing as a farmer going out and working and plowing his field or harvesting his grain? No. As D.A. Carson points out, the disciples here were not farmers trying to slip in a little overtime on the sly. They were not working. They were simply taking a little refreshment on the Sabbath. Besides, actually, if these Pharisees had known the law they professed to be experts of, they would have known that Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, actually gives the disciples authorization to do the very thing that they were doing. Deuteronomy 23, 25 says, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." But this accusation is in line with the overly strict laws the Jews had at that time regarding the Sabbath. There were, of course, various opinions. There were different groups of Jews that believed different things about Sabbath laws. The Pharisees were a stricter group. If you want to read about some of their laws, you can look in the Mishnah, it's called, the Mishnah chapter 7 on Shabbat. They list their 40 less one rules on the Sabbath, 39 rules on the Sabbath. Those are the main categories of commands they had built up this tradition around the Sabbath to perform. I think it's kind of like the 40 lashes less one. They were sort of enslaving people with these rules, 40 less one rules. They said that, for instance, you couldn't tie or untie a knot on the Sabbath day. They said you could not put out a candle because that's labor, that's work of some kind. On and on, they had these detailed commands. They also detailed the limits and exceptions to these things. There were groups that were even more strict than the Pharisees. The Essenes were a strict group who lived in communes in order to observe the Sabbath more strictly among themselves. They even restricted how one went to the bathroom on the Sabbath. I don't know how that works, but they were extreme. There were such extreme laws among the Jews. Some said you could not even administer medicine on the Sabbath, unless perhaps it was already prepared beforehand the night before. You could not set a broken bone on the Sabbath day. That would be some kind of labor. Some were more liberal. They said you could save life. You could protect your family. You could engage in warfare if an army was attacking. There were actually wars against the Jews. Nations around them took advantage of the Sabbath day a couple times because many of the Jews believed you could not even engage in warfare on the Sabbath day. Eventually, a group broke that rule and decided it was okay. Well, the Pharisees made exceptions themselves, like saving a sheep out of a pit, as Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. But this is the general drift of their rules. Legalistic, extreme, missing the point and context of the Sabbath laws. So Jesus responds to this, and he gives us some Sabbath clarification, starting in verse 25. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" He mentions this story from 1 Samuel chapter 21 that Nathan read for us. This is an example of an exception to one of God's laws. And it's funny how he points this out to them. He says, "Have you never read what David did?" Now bear in mind, these Pharisees, they were experts in the law. They believed they were experts in the scriptures. And so for Jesus to say to them, "Have you never read this?" That was a not so subtle rebuke, saying they actually don't understand what they profess to understand. The story shows that David and his men were on on the run. They were in need. They were hungry at a point. And so they came to the temple for refuge. They asked for something to eat. This priest noted that he didn't have any common bread. There was only the holy bread, the bread of the presence, which it was only authorized for the priests to eat. This was the priest's food. And so they recognized that this wouldn't be good to give them in a normal circumstance. But nevertheless, the priest made an exception for David and his men that day, especially the King David. King David and his men on a mission. How could he not give them some food while they were hungry? Was he to be heartless and withhold that bread from them? No, he gave them that food. We see that there is an exception there to a law of God. Appropriate exceptions are not violations of laws. Jesus notes in Matthew 12:7 that the Pharisees were at that point condemning the guiltless. And he points to this bigger principle in Scripture in Matthew 12:7 as well, if you want to turn there for a moment. He quotes from the Old Testament, from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He says this, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." What is he saying there? Well, there is a priority in God's law, a priority of mercy, of steadfast love, of faithfulness. Jesus will point this out to the Pharisees at other times. They were neglecting the weightier matters of the law in favor of their little scruples and legalistic rules. We see in the time of Hosea there, the people were worshiping God, but in their hearts they were far from Him. They were offering sacrifices, but they weren't showing steadfast love, mercy to others in their nation. We even read in that chapter that the priests themselves were murdering people on the way to Gibeah. And so they were betraying the very intention, the heart of God's law. God says, "I reject that. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Here it's the same. The principle of mercy towards these hungry men, David and his men, overrode that Sabbath law. It was a legitimate exception. Think of it this way. We believe in our church that we should gather on Sunday to worship God, to do certain things, to take communion, to sing songs. If someone during the middle of one of our songs started having a heart attack, would we just continue playing because no, God commands us to do this, we need to keep singing? No, we would attend to that person, we would make sure they're okay, we would get them in the ambulance and off to the hospital. Maybe our whole service would be derailed and we wouldn't get back to it. But that's the greater principle of loving our neighbor. The Pharisees were betraying the weightier matters of love and mercy by their legalistic rules. They would have the disciples of Jesus, the greater David himself, starve on the Sabbath so that they could keep their little rules. They were straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, as Jesus would say in another place. Jesus moves on in verse 27, and he gives them the intention of the Sabbath. He says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." There was an idea among the Jews of that time that people were created for the Sabbath, that they were created in order to keep the law of God, to be in service to that Sabbath rule. Jesus points out that it's actually the other way around. We see in Genesis 2, when God created the Sabbath day, it was after he had created man. It was in this very good world that he had created. He gave them that day for their good, is what Jesus is saying here. For the benefit of man. The Sabbath was made for man. What the Pharisees were doing is they were perverting the very intention of that Sabbath law. We see again in Exodus chapter 16 and 20, as God gives the Sabbath to Israel. He was giving it to them as a day of rest as he was redeeming them out of slavery, out of a culture where they would be working nonstop every day. They were enslaved. They were servants to others. God redeems them. He gives them a day of rest and worship to enjoy. We see that right away the Israelites had trouble even keeping that good law. But the intention of the law was good. It was for their benefit. Again, the Pharisees perverted the very intention of the law and made it a burden and enslaved people to it again. Like the Corinthians, we could think of, who were perverting the very intention of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. They were going to the supper with selfish and proud ambition. They were getting drunk on the wine and not waiting for their poor brothers and sisters, betraying the love that the Lord's Supper was meant to signify. You know you're off base when you cause people to starve because of the Sabbath, which was given for the good of mankind. Thirdly, we see Jesus points out that he has authority over the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is a term that Jesus will use for himself. Already he's used it in chapter 2, verse 10, where he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This was one of Jesus' favorite self-designations, and it comes from a prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, that the Son of Man came up to the Ancient of Days and was given all authority, dominion, and a kingdom that all peoples should serve him. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming in his kingdom, in his power. So Jesus calls himself the Son of Man here. And what he notes here is that the Son of Man is Lord. Actually, in the Greek, it runs like this. So Lord is the Son of Man, even of the Sabbath. Jesus here is proclaiming his absolute lordship, his divine identity and authority. We've seen this many ways as we've gone through Mark. Jesus is the Lord that John the Baptist was preparing for the coming of the Lord, and then he comes. Jesus is proclaimed from heaven by the Father to be the beloved Son of God. We see his power and authority to heal people, to have control over demons, over spiritual forces of evil. We've seen his power to cleanse lepers even, and his power to forgive sins. This is the Lord with all authority in heaven and on earth, over the whole universe, including over the Sabbath. Try to think of how that would ring in the ears of the Pharisees. They believed God had given the Sabbath law, that God was the one who sort of limited what was to be done on the Sabbath. They believed, of course, in the traditions of their rabbis, but they believed that their rabbis were trying to be faithful to Scripture and to God's intention, even though clearly they were not. What is Jesus saying to them here? He's saying, I am the one who gave the Sabbath law. I am the Lord even over that Sabbath. I am the judge of what can be done and what cannot be done on the Sabbath. I am the infallible interpreter of the law, even over you Pharisees and your rabbinic traditions. This actually, friends, is possibly the starkest affirmation of Jesus' divinity that we have seen up until this point. This is a nail in the coffin as far as the Pharisees are concerned. At this point, this just inflames their hatred of Jesus all the more, as they believe he's blaspheming and he's at the same time denying their legalistic traditions. Moving on from this passage, this paragraph, We see in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the setup of this synagogue healing controversy. It says again, he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now remember what Jesus had just said. The Sabbath was made for man. And then he encounters this man here. This man who is in need, who needs some good done to him. He has a withered hand. He can't use his arm anymore. It's paralyzed by some kind of disease. It's withered up, and he's needy. And the Pharisees are watching Jesus. This shows that the Pharisees knew how compassionate Jesus was. They knew that if there was a man in the synagogue on a Sabbath day who was in need in some way, it's very likely that Jesus would come along and heal him. Really, it was like putting cheese out in a trap for a mouse. 9 times out of 10, Jesus is going to go for the needy person who's in need of healing. And so they watched him to see, to wait, to watch him heal on the Sabbath so that they could accuse him of doing some work, some labor. As I noted, some even said that you could not heal, you could not do good, you could not save a life on the Sabbath. So these Pharisees wanted to accuse Jesus of that kind of thing. We see in verse 3, it says, he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Actually, more literally, it's come up here to the middle. Jesus was asking this man to come up to the front and center of the synagogue so that everyone would see and hear what Jesus was about to do and say. He wanted especially the Pharisees to see what he was going to do. Come up here to the middle. So he brings this man with the withered hand up, and then he asks a profound question. Verse 4, he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. Now, like I said, this was actually a debate in Judaism already. Was it lawful even to sort of break the Sabbath in a way to do good, to save a life, to protect life, to even protect your family or engage in warfare or something like that? This had been a debate among the Jews. The Pharisees were of a stricter mindset. Jesus uses this rhetorical question in order to point out their hypocrisy and their evil intentions. Really, how could you not answer that, of course, it's right to do good at all times? It's right to save life at all times. Anyone with even a hint of a moral compass would understand that and know that. But what this question does is it actually points out the evil nature of the Pharisees. If they answered this, they would point out their hypocrisy. That actually all their Sabbath keeping was just a thin veneer over a terrible and hard heart. That they would refuse to let the disciples feed themselves when hungry. That they would actually have this man suffer with his withered hand rather than see him healed on the Sabbath. It points out just how wicked they were. And so they're silent. They realize that they can't answer this question, or they would condemn themselves. They're silent. Perhaps you could hear just a gulp in the throat of one of these Pharisees. Then we see in verse 5, Jesus' anger against them. It says, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Can you imagine being in that synagogue that day? Even being one of those Pharisees. And Mark alone records for us this detail, that Jesus actually looked around at these Pharisees. He looked each one in the eye, angry at them, steaming with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. We don't often see righteous anger on display, certainly not in our own hearts and lives, or in society in general. But we know that there is a kind of righteous indignation. God himself is angry with sin and wickedness. We see here Jesus, the one who is so slow to anger, so patient, so kind, so merciful, yet he is so angry with these Pharisees. We'll see another instance of this when Jesus cleanses the temple. These Jews had made the temple, the holy house of prayer for all nations, into a place where people were exploited, a den of robbers. And he goes in with a whip, and in zeal, he cleanses the temple. And nothing gets Jesus riled up like a bunch of hypocritical, legalistic, compassionless religionists. See that Jesus is angered by people with no compassion, people with no heart for the needy, for the hungry, for the withered, for the paralyzed, that they would let these people suffer rather than find healing and satisfaction. Jesus is angry. We see really the heart of God here. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 to 6, God looked down at humanity. He saw that every intention of their hearts was only evil continually. And what does it say there? His heart was grieved. We see the heart of God here, grieved at the hardness of heart that he sees in these Pharisees. Friends, if you want close fellowship with Christ, cleanse yourself of every Pharisaical attitude. This is what grieves the heart of God. This is what grieves Christ and his Spirit. But we see Jesus' compassion on display here. Right after this question, right after he looks at these Pharisees grieved in his heart, he says, "Stretch out your hand." And it says he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. This is akin to what we've seen already in Jesus' healings. Just with a mere word, Jesus speaks, and powerfully things are healed. Things come back in line. This withered man's hand is restored instantly. Jesus has the power to speak to things that are dead and make them alive. It's his powerful, effectual call. This would remind us even of how we were saved, dead in sin and trespasses. And God comes along, he says, "Live," and we jump up. Though we were dead, we live. It's the powerful grace of Christ on display here. But moving on, we see a third point here, Sabbath counsel. In verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, "Right after this healing, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." They go out and counsel to kill Jesus. Jesus just signed his death warrant, as far as they were concerned. Not because he did anything actually wrong, but because he made them angry. He opposed their religion. They rejected his authority. A couple things here that are interesting to note. It says they colluded with the Herodians. They took counsel with these people called the Herodians. These were supporters of the Herodian Tetrarchy. That was the Roman government at the time. There was Herod the Great, and then he had relatives who ruled over Judea. What was called a Tetrarchy, these four different provinces. These Herodians were partisan people. They were attached to this party. They thought that their hope was in this Herodian Tetrarchy. And we see them uniting here with the Pharisees, which really would have seemed unusual because the Pharisees were very much against the Roman government. They thought these Gentiles were unclean and they were stamping down on the Jews and they were angry at Caesar and the Roman Empire. And so to see them come together, well, we see that sometimes people do unite against a common enemy, right? They both saw Jesus as an obstacle to their own goals. See here that people who put their hope in their own righteousness or in politics don't usually like Jesus. They don't like the true Jesus when he shows up because he offers an opposing authority. He says that he is Lord. He is Lord over all, dominion over all things, that we must submit to his authority rather than some political government or rather than your own self-righteous authority. He points out the true diagnosis of the human problem, that the problem is sin, human sin and depravity, rebellion against God, and the condemnation and wrath from God that that presents to us. Rather than, well, the problem lies in politics, or the problem lies in the outside world. We just have to purify ourselves and keep away from all uncleanness. He provides and offers a different solution than these groups would have proposed. He says that really the only solution is to come to him by faith, to come to Christ as a needy sinner, to recognize your guilt, to humble yourself before him and receive by faith alone his grace alone. These people could not accept such a Christ, such a message, such a way of salvation. It's a reminder to us, even as we come up to an election. I think it's good to vote if you can do so in a good conscience, but we don't put our hope in government. We're not like the Herodians, nor do we put our hope in our own righteousness. We know that people need heart change. They need to come to Christ. So we preach the gospel. That's our mission. Second interesting thing we see here is that really they go out on the Sabbath day and they're counseling how to destroy Jesus. And that word destroy is the same exact word Jesus used in verse 4. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Apolumi, to kill or destroy. Is it lawful to do that on the Sabbath? Of course not. But this is exactly what the Pharisees had gone out to do, to kill, to destroy Jesus. They were plotting this very gross transgression against the law of God. They were the ones accusing the disciples of breaking the Sabbath. Who was really doing what was unlawful on the Sabbath here? It's not Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has done nothing but good, feeding the hungry, compassion toward this man with the withered hand, healing people. They show here that they were actually breaking not only the sixth commandment to not murder, they were breaking the entire law. Really, these people were breaking the two greatest commandments, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. God himself came among them, and they hated him, and they wanted to kill him. They were not loving God. They saw their neighbors hungry and in need around them. They would not lift a finger to help. They instead pointed a finger to accuse and condemn. They did not love God. They did not love man. Rather, they were law breakers, doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Friends, we should note that this plot would culminate in them killing Christ. In a sense, they got what they wanted. They would bring the controversy to a point where they brought Jesus before the Romans and had him crucified. They had him destroyed upon the cross. They had their way, in a sense. But actually, Jesus did not lose at the cross, did he? It was a victory. It was a victory over all sin and death, and corruption. He paid for our sins upon the cross and rose on the third day, ascended as Lord over heaven and earth, and is currently ruling and reigning, while all these Pharisees have died. And if they did not repent, they are in hell for eternity. Some concluding applications here from this passage. First of all, I want you to see here the heart of wicked men. See the heart of wicked people and be warned. These Pharisees show us what a hard heart looks like, a heart that ultimately rejects Jesus Christ and is condemned by him. If you were one of these Pharisees, be warned. Pharisees are alive and well today, legalistic people who think that they're following the word of God, but they have no compassion. They're self-righteous, they believe in their own goodness. They're legalistic, straining out gnats and swallowing camels, perverting the very intentions of God's commandments, full of bitterness, looking to accuse and condemn others rather than to help and to heal. These are not God's children. They are children of their father, the devil. And they stoke the anger of the patient and merciful Christ. Jesus will even say to these Pharisees in Matthew 23:33, "How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" These are not people who go to heaven unless by God's grace they get a soft heart, a heart that responds to God and his word. Beware of following Pharisees. There are Pharisees out there who teach, "Sheep, you must watch out that you do not follow such wolves in sheep's clothing." Legalistic teachers with no love. Jesus would say to his own disciples in Mark 8:15, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Really is referring there to those two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians. Don't follow a Pharisaic religion. Don't follow putting your hope in politics either. God's grace and God's salvation runs counter to those teachings. Friends, beware of having these attitudes yourselves. Genuine Christians can find themselves with Pharisaical attitudes. I know from my own life, with a sort of hardness of heart, a cold ice forming over the sea of the heart. But friends, these attitudes grieve the Holy Spirit of God. As I said, if you want to walk in fellowship with Christ, cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself of bitterness, of wrath, of anger, clamor and slander, accusing people, condemning people. Cleanse yourself of all legalism and self-righteousness. Know that your way of salvation is only by grace, through the God of all grace, that you are an unworthy sinner. You deserve God's wrath, but he extends grace and mercy to you through Jesus Christ. Keep that on your hearts. Have mercy, steadfast love, compassion towards others. Friends, we also need to see from this passage, see the heart of God and be encouraged by this. See the heart of God here, manifested in the flesh. See, this one who walked among people, this Jesus of Nazareth, was God the Son in the flesh. He came Lord over the whole universe with all dominion, every right to judge according to his law. But he is a God who rules over creation for its good. He gave the Sabbath for man. He is a good God. He's a compassionate God. We see here he's a holy God. He's angry at sin. He's angry at hard-heartedness. He's angry at self-righteousness. But he's a God who delights in steadfast love and mercy. He's a compassionate God, ready and willing to feed the hungry and heal the withered. The first problem is with the Pharisees that they had a wrong view of God. They actually had a low view of God. They thought that they had a high view of God. They thought they were thinking of God as so holy that we need to keep all these little scruples of the law. Really, they were reducing him to a petty, unreasonable dictator. We need a high view of God in his holiness, in his righteousness, but also in his compassion, his mercy, his goodness, his love. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, the God who gives rest to his creatures, body and soul. And this is what Jesus came as God the Son in the flesh to provide through his life, death, resurrection, and return. He came as a Savior to bring rest, salvation, rest for our souls, rest from the labor of legalistic religion, Rest from hoping in things that fail us and being disappointed over and over. Rest from our own sin and guilt and shame. As Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, if you today are a hungry and withered sinner, you can find rest and healing in a compassionate and merciful Lord. May God bless you. To know the true God, come to him and daily rest your soul in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, which is so deep, and it instructs us to the very heart, piercing between the joints and marrow, the division of soul and spirit and body. Lord, we pray that you would plant your word deep down in us. Lord, that we would take this to heart, that we would know you as you truly are, Lord, a good and merciful God. And Lord, we would reflect that mercy and compassion in our own lives and avoid the leaven of the Pharisees. And we pray this for Jesus' sake, that he would be glorified among us. Amen.